Tonight, if you would like to follow me a little closer in the Bible, you can turn over to Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark, the 14th chapter, had been a sad day and a great day in the life of Jesus and also of the disciples. It is a time when Jesus, of course, throughout their career, is trying to train the disciples and get them ready for his departure, or his crucifixion and going back to the Father in heaven at the time that they're going to be left alone, or at least without him. So tonight, when we begin to look into this story and see where Jesus intentionally left them alone, because I think it's better for our faith, you keep in mind that he evidently has in mind, there's coming a time when I'll have to be alone. There's coming a time when there's going to be storms in their life, and they're going to have to weather these storms without me. And the only way is that faith is the victory. Now let's read here, beginning at about verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when even was come, or came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Now in the fourth watch, and that's late at night, watch of night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus crying out to Peter, "Why did you have such little faith?" Wasn't it Peter that jumped out of the boat and started walking to Jesus? You don't see any of the rest of them jumping overboard, do you? I can just hear some of them back there in the boat. "Well, you're crazy, man. What are you talking about? You don't know that that's Jesus. That may be a specter, a ghost, or something out there." But again, they are in the school of Jesus Christ, just like we are today. And we have a lesson when we come together in our Bible class. We have a lesson to lift us up in the worship. And it's really sometimes a trial of our faith. We talked about this morning, about how God's people have to go through the fire to be purified. Now, I want us to see, first of all, that John the Baptist had just been killed. And the news had come to Jesus Christ, and, well, that put him in a sadness or a sad day. And so he went out to a lonely place. But the people had also heard that he had gone out, and evidently they heard that John had been killed too, and you can imagine what kind of frame of mind they were in. So they followed Jesus out to this lonely place, and it was getting close to night that day. And he gathered them all around a little bit earlier before the evening came, and the Bible says he healed them, and he had compassion upon them. There must have been the sick, the lame, and all kinds of people there following Jesus. His great fame had gone abroad, and they knew then that what kind of power was in him. But then they began to be hungry. It began to be mealtime. And the disciples says, what are we going to do? Jesus said, we're going to feed them. And so then there were 5,000 plus women and children there. And somehow in this great miracle, Jesus fed the 5,000. Now it's interesting to know that here he is performing great miracles. And here is a great miracle that feeding of the 5,000, even more with women and children. And what's he going to do? When he get finished and it's close to the end of the day, he says, I want you 12 to get on this boat and go out to sea. But he didn't get on it with them. He went around another way and went up into a mountain and spent the night, or at least part of it, in praying, the Bible says. I have no doubt in my mind that he's praying for these disciples, praying for their faith. Did not Jesus know that death lurked on the sea out there? Did he not know with all of the godly power that was within him in his omnipotence and omniscience that what they were going to get into when they got out there? And yet he sent them, get in the boat, go out, go to sea. And he didn't go with them. He left them alone. Now you have your lonely moments, don't you? Don't you have these trying times? When the storm comes into your life. Now the church for some reason saw great fit then to preserve this story for all time. And so it's in the 27 books of the New Testament. It cannot be then dismissed as simply irrelevant in a story for their time. Because it's as contemporary as today's storms in our life. Now every life has its storms. When the elementary forces of secularism and crippling doubts get within our ranks and within our own hearts. Oh, they'd had a wonderful time with the miracles earlier that day. And so we have time to smooth sailing. And we're just sailing along just fine. And suddenly then the crashing storm comes. Now the point isn't, the great question of the moment is, in this storm, should Christ be taken at his word? Does the New Testament really mean what it says when I read it? Does it really apply to little old me? And do we rate Jesus' claims as we read them too highly? Or should we risk becoming fools for Christ's sake? As Paul says later in one of his epistles, we become fools for Christ's sake. Sometimes out of faith you do foolish things, you know. Peter shouldn't have jumped out of the boat. But then Mary shouldn't have broken the alabaster box either, should she? And so we could go on and on. The story powerfully then speaks to contemporary Christians. And we know, we said, into each life some rain must fall. And there's a common phrase that we're aware of. Been there and done that. It's not always someplace we'd like to be and something we'd like to do. Perhaps some now, even in this audience here, can say that in their own life, it's sure been raining on me. And it rained on a lot of us, didn't it, back in May, Brother Morgan? They're still having problems with that. Or God forbid, if Jesus had only been there. Here they are in the midst of the storm. The boat is rocking. Perhaps the thunder is crashing. The waves are great. And these little old boats in that time, they weren't too much. And perhaps in their heart he's saying, why could he leave us like this? If he was only here. He doesn't know. He left us alone. Now wait a minute. Jesus is going to rebuke them in a few minutes for their little faith. Now why? I would have been scared to death too, I think. But would I? Would you? The feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the cripple, all of these great miracles he just performed. You see, it's simply Jesus is saying, I've got to get these fellows ready for the time when I won't be with them and the storms are going to be there. So this is a testing time. And storms tax our very spiritual being. They attack the very root of our faith. They get inside of our heart and begin to eat, you see. Well, here is this storm in all of its fury. Please, Lord, in this blackness, are you there? Peter, is it really you, Lord? Now, before then, we say that Peter was reckless when he says, if it's you, bid me to come to you. Remember that Peter had seen these great miracles. Why, in his own house he'd had a miracle. Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. Some people say the Pope can't be married, Peter's Pope, but he certainly had a mother-in-law. But anyway, Peter had seen this. Peter had been in houses where Jesus had resurrected the dead. Peter, James, and John. Was Peter really reckless when he said, if it's you, Lord, command me to walk on this watery path to you? Did Peter have the right to ask then for real proof in a storm? Well, Jesus then certainly didn't rebuke him for it. I've heard some preachers preach. In fact, I've got a book in my library on this very thing where the preacher, who was one of the big ones out in Pepperdine, but anyway, he preached on it and he said it was because Jesus was wanting to teach Peter a lesson in not being too proud and arrogant. That it was, Peter was too proud and arrogant. If you can walk on the water, I can. I think he missed it all. I think he missed it terribly. It's not that at all. Peter was not reckless. He might have been a fool for Christ's sake, but he was simply saying, Lord, I know I've seen these miracles, and if it's you, yes, you can walk on the water, but I'm your disciple, I believe in you, and you can make me walk through this storm also. And so then he jumped out of the boat, jumped overboard, and he began to walk on the water. I can imagine then what the other disciples thought and what they were saying. In the days of fierce temptation, when the voice of goodness is drowned with the thunder of passion deep in our soul, we cry too with Peter, if Christ was only here. Is that you, Lord? Did you really mean what you said in the Word? And the first thing you know, because we're tired of waiting, we become impatient, we are discouraged, we get the Sarah syndrome, I call it. What is the Sarah syndrome? Well, she was discouraged and she was disappointed. She couldn't have a baby, and yet she wanted Abraham to have an heir for his family. God had told Abraham, God had told Sarah, you're going to have a baby. But God waited 10 long years to keep his promise. And Sarah got so miserable deep in her heart, saying, does he really mean it? How does he mean it? Maybe it doesn't mean what he said. Maybe it's another way. And she came up with another way. She implemented, she substituted, and she says, you go into your handmaid. That may be the way that God intended it. Now, that's the vulnerability of us in a storm. The Sarah syndrome is to lose patience with God and say, maybe God meant it this way, when it's diametrically opposed to what God said. It's interesting to me when I read that story. You would think that Abraham would have prayed about it. You'd think Sarah would have prayed about it and said, let's pray about this. But they didn't. They just jumped into it. But you've got to know how terribly pained Sarah was in her heart. How at her age those were long years of waiting. And so then we can get the Sarah syndrome too, right in the midst of our life. And sometimes it doesn't turn out for the good, it turns out for the worse, but still that's what the test is for. I was preaching in Illinois and years ago, and as a couple came forward when we offered the invitation, he had been an atheist, but he was converted. I baptized him. And his wife made a confession. Donna, I'm going to call her Donna. That was her name. But there was one thing that motivated them, I think, is because they'd had a little son. Didn't live but a few weeks, and it died. And it motivated them to obey the gospel. Now, I don't know what Donna had said to God in her heart about having the little baby. You remember, Hannah, if you'll give me this, I'll give him to the Lord. And we can say things like that to God. But the little baby died in a few weeks. Hannah hung in there for a while. Now, wait. You think that's a storm with the little baby? Not yet, because they had another son. And he got to be 17 years old, graduated from high school, went off to Freed Hardeman. Helped him get a little Volkswagen so he could go back and forth to school. And suddenly, coming back from Freed Hardeman, I believe it was on Saturday night, he had a wreck in his Volkswagen and it killed him. What a storm. I felt so sorry for them. I felt sorry for Donna. Donna quit the church. Donna pulled down the blind and walked out and died that way several years later. I don't know what she told Jesus when she had the little baby, but to her, God took the little baby, you see. And then later, God took her other son. And she's blaming God for all of these things. Now, I know that James says, count it all joy when you fall into temptations, but you can't find any joy in anything like that. But there's one thing about it. When you can't find anything but the Word of God, it's the rock bottom of the universe, and hold on to it. Her husband, bless the heart, the atheist that was baptized, he stayed faithful. He's faithful up there right now. Grown much older. And he's been one of the mainstays in the Lord's church. You remember this? Two shall be in a house. One will be taken and the other left. What affected Donna ran her from God, and what affected the same thing that affected Don, the former atheist, brought him closer and gave him a part to fulfill in the family of God up there. And so in these times that come, we can't see anything but the waves and the storms. We can't see anything but the howling wind, the boisterous winds. But he's there. He's nearer than we think, even if he waits and waits and waits. He waited till the fourth watch here. He waited 4 days when Lazarus died. Do you remember? He waited 10 years after the promise to Sarah. And he waited 70 years when Israel went down into bondage. But Jesus knew where they were. He knows, he cares, he comes. It's not just sentimentalism when I say that to preach a little lesson like this. This is the testimony of thousands of saints down through the years. Not the Donnas, but the Dons. Isn't it funny? Her husband's name was Don and her name was Donna. And Don is still faithful, and Donna, bless her heart, died a couple of years ago, failing in her work in the kingdom. Well, these have made the great discovery. And when all life was boiling, and when the world is filled with confusion, like it is now, and out of the darkness then came the great light, and Jesus then was walking through the night in the storm. Isaiah then, concentrate on this. Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and the path in the mighty waters. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry clinging heaven desperately. And lo, Christ is walking on the water, not to Peter only, but thank God to me. You see? Now, that's been the testimony of thousands of saints. Now, if we have a little question mark about that, Then let's go to the sixth chapter of the book of John. When these multitudes finally left him because they discovered that Jesus performed the miracle so that they would believe his message. And when he taught them that he was the bread of life and that they had to believe what he said, the doctrine, the Bible says in John 6, many of them left him and departed and continued not with him. Now let's look at the 12, and here's Peter again. And I want you to think about yourself again. Jesus then looked at them and said, would you also go away? Now think about this. Peter said, where are we going? You only have the words of life. I wonder that about Donna. Where did she go? Her misery was not lifted. She died in her misery. She died, in a sense, hating God for robbing her of her treasures. I was preaching in Texas one time, and a woman came out of the church building after her son, I believe it was just her son, that got killed. And it was a sort of a quick thing, funeral, you know. And she came out of the church door, and she shook her fist up into the heavens and said, you did this to me. But there's more hope for her, because she did acknowledge, than it is for somebody that just lets everything slide, you know, in an easy way, and live and let live, and there is no God, and leave it all to yourself. They did not recognize him. Couldn't be real. It can't be. Not even Jesus can come in a storm like this and walk on water to me. And we get ourselves in such messes sometimes. We say, not the church, not Jesus, not God. Where are they? I need help, and I don't see anything coming from anywhere. This is an impossible situation when the gospel tells us that he is there in the dark, desperate hours, and we are not only bewildered, we become skeptical. No power can help me out of this mess. Well, one blessed thing, Peter was going to make sure. Lord, if it be thou. Sometimes we get so low and we get so hurt that maybe we put the if in it, if it's really you. But maybe it comes to us, if the word of God is true, then let me, help me trust in it and pull me through this. Peter had seen these mighty miracles. There was no stampede of the others. I can see or hear them saying, get back in the boat, you've lost your senses. And when it looked like a tragedy, we knew it, Peter, you're sinking. We know that's what's going to happen to you. How foolish it was. Well, and this is the lesson, or is this lesson, not needed for us today, tonight. With the wind and the blackness of the storm in his face, Peter jumped out into the sea. Sure, just like you and me, he took his eyes off of Jesus. You never did do that after you became a Christian? You never did get distracted? I don't believe that, if you were to say it. But nevertheless, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and because the storm was so terrible, and he began to sink. But he did the right thing. He cried out, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. I wonder if Peter had this to flash through his mind. Psalms 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee. How many in here tonight have done that? I have. I've been there. I've had the ceiling to come crashing in on me a few times. When I tried to think I was living for the Lord, and the ceiling crashes anyway sometimes. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. I've never preached a funeral. I've never been in a home of a family who lost a loved one. I've never been in a sick room of someone taking their last breath. No one has ever said to me, Brother Northern, I'm sorry I was ever baptized. I wish I hadn't have done this. Maybe Donna got close to it. I don't know her heart. But I've never had that said to me. Now, in the darkness of your storm, in the guilt of your sin, tonight, would you cry out with Peter, Lord, if you're there, bid me come to you. Would you jump out of the boat tonight? If you need the Lord, either whether you need to become a Christian, the dark is around you, the storm is there. Lord, if it be you, bid me come. And he says, come. 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in soul, and ye shall find rest to your souls. When you come, you confess that he's the Son of God, so he can confess you before the Father. Now, there's no doubt about it. This coming is still through the water and through the storm. There is the mystery. Does it mean what it say? Take him at his word. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Can you say in answer to that, Lord, if it be you, bid me come. And he says, come. Would you come tonight as we stand and sing?